Go to the book of Acts, will you? Pick up your Bible, go to the book of Acts if you have your tablet or your phone, or there's Bibles in the back. If you need a Bible from the back, just raise your hand and usher from here will get you a Bible if you need a Bible. Hands up if you need one. Okay, the book of Acts is really the history book, if you will. And we're going to deal a little bit of history this morning, but I want to talk about something before we get there. When the poker chips at the table are finally tossed in as one final move of reckless bravado or stupidity, if you will, or bold and daring belief, or maybe someone decides to jump into a campaign or something like that, they use a two-word phrase. When you're putting all the chips on the table, you say, I'm
all in.
When you decide to jump into a political campaign or you do something, I'm what? Say it boldly. I'm all in. How can I glorify God in my life? You know, little kids, when they're, if they're doing well and they're not physically ill and you say, you want to play a game? Man, they jump to it. They're all in. And they love being all in. And so, how can I glorify God in my life? Here's something where, you know, the bungee jumping, thing. There we go, up on the top, there's the chips. There she is, worrying about whether or not she's going to go. And then she goes all in. How many have bungee jumped? One of you? One of you? Stand up, John, take a bow. Go ahead, stand up, take a bow. There you go. That's great, I love it. You know, we have different avocations, though. We have different passions. You know, there's some more bungee jumping in here. I love that one up there, man. I love it. And I'm going, and I love even grandma's going. Even grandma's going. How many are ready to bungee jump now? Oh, you didn't think I was going to finish the service that way, huh? Those of you who want to bungee jump, come on, sign up. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, let's go on. Let's see. What other kind of avocations? How about any car rebuilders in the room? Oh, come on. I know there's at least a couple who love rebuilding cars. I talked to somebody this week. Man, he's got cars all through his garage, and he just, his whole avocation, his passion is rebuilding cars. And dedicated Christian, there's nothing sinful about this stuff unless this replaces your walk with Jesus, okay? Oh, how about the boat? Anybody love a boat like cigarette boats or, you know, they call them that, the long, slinky, I don't think you take a puff on them, right? And I don't know why they call them cigarette boats. Anyway, I had a great picture of a jet boat, but the jet flames behind the boat made it look like it was exploding on fire, so I didn't use that one this morning. But, you know, people that are into this kind of stuff, you don't even have to pay them to do it. In fact, they'll pay thousands to do it. They'll put thousands of dollars and thousands of hours of energy into it. Because it's a passionate direction and a passionate pursuit. But sometimes they feel a little funny about you because you want to go to church. They'll put thousands of hours and thousands of dollars into it. You give your money to church? What's wrong with you? Interesting. How about saying with me this morning, I'm all in for Jesus. Oh yeah, there's Paul Allen's. Those are just two of Paul Allen's. You know, now Paul's not able to enjoy them now, but those were two. How many have seen the top one there down at the wharf? We've seen that several times. And you see those? just little tiny boats. Anyway, thousands, millions of dollars, and sometimes that gets spent and people don't think anything about it. But if you do it for Jesus, it's a little different. Let's go on. All in for Jesus. All in for Jesus. The American mentality is it's okay thing to go to church, maybe add Jesus a little bit to your life. Go to church every now and then. That's okay. Give a little. That's okay. But don't go overboard. You know, we were in college ministry for 40 years. And for 40 years, we have people that would get saved, freshmen, juniors, seniors, doesn't matter, sophomores. They'd get saved and radically changed. Their lives are on fire for Jesus. They're excited about the Lord. And the first thing that some well-intended person says to him is, now don't go overboard. Well, let's see. Now, let's see. You were heading into a drug-filled, addicted life, caught in pornography. You were heading on the way down disease, maybe into suicide. And that's okay, but don't go overboard for Jesus now, will you? But see, if you jump overboard for Jesus, He catches you and helps you walk on water, right? All in for Jesus. I'm all in. Run the race of your life and let the baton be passed to you. God's got a plan. He's got a destiny for your life. He birthed you with a purpose. Go all in for Jesus. He knows you, cares about you, doesn't want you distracted by the things that'll take you to the side. He's got a plan for you. He's got something good to do. He said it this morning. Man, He loves us so much. He said, come on in, hang out with me. But anybody, you know, if you're gutsy, you'll raise your hand on this one along with me. Anybody ever been that sheep out the side of the corral saying, I'm not so sure I want to be in the corral. I kind of like running free. Until you get yourself in trouble. I've been there. But all in for Jesus, who knows what's best, knows how to lead me. By now, you've probably discovered in your own life, as people oftentimes do, that stuff doesn't satisfy it. Stuff won't cut it. Your team loses if it's an avocation for sports. I enjoy sports. Anybody like sports in the room? I enjoy sports. I enjoy football season starting back up. I enjoy that. We wear Seahawks color. We go home from here and 5 o'clock game, we'll probably put our t-shirts on before the game starts. And we're not being idol worshipers. We love Jesus far more than we love anybody on that football field, but we do enjoy football. I know. I was going to, never mind. I won't go there. But sometimes your team loses. Sometimes your hot rod breaks down in your car or your boat breaks. And the thing that you put your thousands of hours into and thousands of dollars into breaks down and it doesn't satisfy. In Acts chapter 8, now Acts is the history book of the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 8 and 9, we begin to see Paul's life unfold. And what we have is Paul was a literally brilliant man. Now you see him in the early chapters of Acts, earlier chapters, he's referred to as Saul, who then becomes Paul. The Roman name for Saul is Paul. The Jewish name is Saul. So there's no confusion on the person. But you find him first standing, watching Stephen, a man of God filled with the Holy Spirit after the early church was birthed, who had done miracles and who brought a message that brought real conviction to people. You see Paul standing there while people are stoning Stephen because they're going to put away with this new believer movement. We don't want these new believers around here. We're good Jews. And they laid their cloaks at Paul's feet. So you see a young Paul. And thereafter, right after that, he goes into a fiery, passionate, wrong-headed pursuit of destroying the Christians. He is full of zeal. And he is full of purpose. And he's going to do it. He's going to put a stop to these upstarts who are out to destroy the Israeli religion. We don't want these people. They're not true to it. He had been raised by the best. He had been trained by the best. Literally a brilliant man, but headed in the wrong direction. Now, Acts 9, verse 3, we find that a brilliant light bursts onto the scene, and Paul is interrupted by God. Has God ever interrupted your life? Now, sometimes you may not have known it was God. Sometimes life came to a screeching halt. Something happened. Something that was difficult. Something stood in your way and you couldn't keep making progress. And when you look back over your shoulder, you discover that God did that as an act of love to stop you from going further into the wrong direction. Has anybody ever experienced that? I have. And I'm grateful for His grace. But at the time, it was a big interruption. He falls off onto the ground with this brilliant explosion of life, the Passion Translation talks about. A brilliant light bursts out, and Paul hears this voice saying, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who are you, Lord? And what does he say? What's the voice he hears say? I am Jesus. The one you are persecuted. He's struck blind, and his friends take him to Damascus. For the next 3 days, Paul is blind and is hanging on to see what's next. And God sends a man named Ananias over to pray for him. And he's healed, dramatically healed. He eats a meal, and it says in the next verse, Acts 9, verse 20, look at this. Within the hour, he was in the synagogues preaching about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Oh, wait a minute. You got to get all trained up first before you can go do evangelism. You got to have your Romans Road points down. You got to have your doctorate degree in place. Now, Pastor Sherry was telling us this morning, right? You go out and you share what God has done in your life. Well, I'm not an evangelist. Oh, yes, you are. It's called just talking. How many in this room ever talk? All right, it's about 80% of you who don't. But I know that's not true. You're talking. And what does it mean when you're talking? You simply share. Here's what Jesus did for me. It's not hard. It's simple. Within the hour, Paul was in the synagogues preaching about Jesus. He is stunning the people in the synagogues, because this is the guy who was on an onslaught to destroy the Christians. Now all of a sudden he's telling them all about Jesus. Paul takes a 180. Paul basically says, okay, Lord, I'm in. I'm all in. Come on, say it with me. Okay, Lord, I'm all in. Say it again. Okay, Lord, I'm all in. He's the one who teaches us that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. Wait a minute. I'm a nice guy. It doesn't matter if you're a nice guy. That probably is pride on your part. That's a sin. All are sinners, Romans 3:23. Jesus is the only Savior. The Bible tells us no man comes to the Father, no, not one, except through Jesus. Now that's not negative. That's a wonderful thing to know how to get to God. Doesn't everybody want to know how to get to God? Through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He died for you when you didn't want him. I didn't ask him to do that. He still did it. While we were yet enemies. While we were against him. Romans 5, 8 and 10. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if, verse 10, if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we're going to be saved by his life. Are you grateful for Jesus here? I am. So what do you do now? You recognize, Lord, I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. Come into my heart, save me. Surrender your life to Jesus. He saves, he heals, he delivers. Jesus is the Son of God who is so good. How many are glad?
Yes.
Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth, listen to the scripture, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then there's one other thing I want you to know. I just want you to know that. In case you think God moved out and packed his bags and was after you a little bit to give your life to him and then didn't want anything more to do with you, just want you to know he does one other thing all the time. He prays for you. You know, it's one thing to have a friend say to you, I'm praying for you. It's another thing to have God Almighty say, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm praying for you, buddy. I'm praying for you. And he knows how to pray. You ever discover Jesus knows how to read your mail? He knows what your need is? He knows exactly how to pray for you. That's what the Bible says. He ever lives to make intercession for his saints. Jesus went all in for you, for me. So now what do? We go all in for him. Let's go to Samaria. Now you'll see that down on the bottom, this is just two different kinds of maps here of the same areas. Jerusalem's at the bottom. You see on the right-hand map, you're going to work your way up and you'll see where Samaria is. And you have Judea and Jerusalem. You go through Samaria on up to the northern area of Galilee. Remember, Jesus spent much time in Galilean area, the Capernaum area. He loved being up there by the Sea of Galilee. But in the middle over there on that one, you see a city called Sychar. Do you see that word? Sychar. Now, in the Old Testament, most people agree that was Shechem. And there's a little history I'm going to give you about Shechem. But in order to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, how do you have to go in most occasions? Through Sychar, through Samaria, through Shechem. So that's going to come into play here. Jesus celebrates Passover in Jerusalem. You heard the story about he cleanses the money tables, he knocks over the money tables, he cleanses the temple because they're selling things in God's house, and it's become a corrupt system. And Jesus says, I want everybody to be free to come into God's house. So he cleanses the temple. And then he says, I got to go to Galilee. But the Bible says, in King James and New King James, it says, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go through Samaria. The really devout Jews or the Pharisees who didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans, they could go over to the east on the other side of the Jordan River, go way out of their way and go on up to Galilee that way. But it probably added a week to the trip. Josephus, the historian, who was right around the time when the New Testament was being written, says most people went through Samaria on their way to Galilee. I'm only making a point of that because so many times people simply conclude all Jews went around Samaria. Not true. Jesus went through Samaria many times. His disciples went through Samaria. Josephus, other Jews went through Samaria. But this time he really wanted to go through Samaria. Now let's talk about Samaritans a little bit. The Samarian area was where the 10 northern tribes were. How many tribes were in Israel? 12 tribes. And it didn't take them long to walk away from God. Remember? So you have the heartbeat of the temple is in Jerusalem. But to the north in the Samarian area were the other tribes, and they started to walk in idolatry. You have King David, then you have King Solomon. King Solomon turned to idolatry, lost the favor of God on the land, and in his son Rehoboam's reign, the people came to Rehoboam and said, hey man, the people from the 10 tribes up north came and said, lighten up on us and we'll serve you. So he didn't listen to the counselors who served Solomon and served in the older realm. He didn't listen to those because they were saying, lighten up on them. They'll serve you forever. He listened to the young bucks that got raised up right around him, and they said, make it tougher than ever. He said, I'm going to make it tougher than ever. When he gave answer to the 10 tribes, they said, we're done with you. And the 10 tribes split off from the southern. And the 10 tribes went headlong into idolatry, got carried away into captivity, and went to Assyria. And what Assyria did is took their captives, conquered people from other lands and transported them, if you will, transplanted them into this area. And they mixed with Israeli people and they became known as the Samaritans. They were a mixed multitude. They had their own temple of worship on Mount Gerizim, and we'll see that mountain. One of the two big mountains in that area. They had their own, they followed the five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, but they didn't follow the rest. They had their own version of this Jewish religion. And a good Jew didn't want anything to do with them. They didn't want anything to do with each other. And there was real venom between them, and there was animosity. They offered to help the Jews who came back. See, the southern Jews, that tribe went off to Babylon. The northern tribe went off to Assyria. The southern went off to Babylon. After 70 years, they came back, started to build their temple again that had been destroyed. And the northern people said, we'll help you build this temple. And the Jews who were from the south said, no, we're pure in our religion. We don't want anything to do with you. You're a mixed multitude. Are you all tracking with me? So there's just a little bit of history, what this is all about. Sychar, most agree, is Shechem. Now in Shechem, you guys, just give you a quick synopsis. Just hang in there with me. Sychar, or Shechem, is where Abraham camped. And he built an altar in Shechem, where God had promised him, I'm going to give you this land. That was in Shechem. Jacob, his offspring, bought land there. He dug a well there. Now, Mount Gerizim and the other Mount Ebal is right over there. And there's a picture of a thing that was built, an old monastery, if you will, that was built over Jacob's well. Jacob dug a well there. That well is about 120 feet deep today, still produces cool, clear, beautiful water. So Jacob's well is still there. They built a monastery over it that was destroyed, happened throughout hundreds of years. And in fact, it was only in 2007, the Greek Orthodox Church purchased this area and built a Greek Orthodox Church over the well of Jacob. Go ahead and go to the next slide if you would, Pat. And so it's hard to see, you guys. I know you can't see this very well, but right up here in the Greek Orthodox Church is the wellhead, if you will, or the opening for Jacob's well. So there really is a Jacob's well that exists. It really does produce beautiful water. All of this took place in Shechem. Joshua, before he finished his ministry as a leader of the land, if you recall, he brought the people here and he said, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, finish it with me, we will serve the Lord. That happened in this place. Joseph's body, they went into Egypt, remember, 430 years. They came out of Egypt and Joseph said, I want you to take my body back to Canaan with you. And they did, and Joseph's body is buried about 450 feet or 500 feet from Jacob's well. It happened here. So this is a history. 10 tribes split off. The Jews don't like them. Many of them walk around them. And Jesus said, I got to go right there. Jesus is all in Samaria. I want you to refer to John chapter 4. If you want to turn to John chapter 4, please. 5 through 15. John 4, 5 through 15. Everybody, say it with me, everybody has their story. You have your story. I have mine. The Lord saved me. The Lord saved you if you've surrendered your life to Him. And everybody's got their story. So in John chapter 4, we're going to see why Jesus felt it was so important for Him to go to Samaria. He had a special person that he wanted to see before he was going on up to Galilee. You know what's really cool? Every one of you in this room, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, can say right along with that woman, Jesus stopped off at my house and saved me. Are you glad? So let's start with verse 5. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the, say it with me, what is it? Sixth hour. Now, most agreed that the sixth hour was about noon. And noon was one of the hottest times of the day. It was not the best time to go get water. The women are the ones who went to get the water, and they usually went in the morning hours, or they went in the afternoon or evening hours. They didn't usually go at the heat of the day, the sixth hour. And what happened was this woman wasn't included with the rest when they went to get their water. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. I cannot tell you how explosively rare this is that a Jewish man took the time to talk to this woman. Now, we think no big deal in this culture today. That was not the culture of that day. This was a stunning situation that's developing. Jesus is sitting at this well. His disciples have gone off to town, probably about a half mile away, to find some water and get some refreshments. And Jesus is sitting at the well because he's tired. This woman comes to the well and he breaks all sorts of barriers by saying, give me some water. Powerful. The woman of Samaria then said to him, verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So this is the context of what we're talking about. Jesus answered and said to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you," say it with me, please. What kind of water? Alive water? Are you kidding? What are you talking about? This is living water. If you had only known who was right in front of you, sitting with you, talking to you, you would have come to me and asked me for water that was alive. Jesus calls this woman to something higher. Jesus is calling every single one of us in this room to something higher. He says, "I've got more water for you to drink. I've got more life for you to live. I've got more for you. Come and drink." Now, what does she do? You know, do you know where he's heading here? He says, "Come drink for eternal life." Where are you heading, young lady? The woman said to him, I love this, verse 11. The woman says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Ever think to yourself, ever say to yourself, "Jesus hasn't got anything for me"? Or somebody reaches out a hand to help you and you'll say to them, "You haven't got anything for me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been in. You don't know what's hurting me. You don't know what my situation is. Jesus doesn't have anything for me." And to the first glance, he doesn't. He looks like a weary traveler sitting at a well who asks for a drink of water. She says, "You ain't got nothing for me." And he says, "Look higher. Look higher. Look higher. Are you greater?" She says, verse 12, "than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock." In verse 12, she's starting to tie into the fact that we have the same background here. You're of our father, we're of our father Jacob. We have a common father in him. Verse 13, Jesus answers and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," Jacob's water, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will," say it with me please, "never thirst." I want you to stop and I want you to really think about this. This isn't just about you getting saved here this morning. This is about you drinking from Jesus. The living water that he's got for you and me, he's got something more than where you and I are living right here, right now, today. And he says, "I've got more water for you." But are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for something more? Something deeper? Something higher? "But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." Remember a couple of months ago we talked about redigging the wells. "And spring up, oh well," there's a fresh giving, life-giving stream of water. Jesus is saying to the woman, "You're looking too low. Raise your vision higher. You'll never thirst again if you're drinking from me." What does she say? "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." I don't want to thirst anymore. Sometimes when you've had enough of the problems that have plagued your own life, even if you've done it yourself, sometimes we come to an end, especially when we've done it ourselves. And we say, "God, I don't want to be in this problem anymore. I don't want to be here. Jesus, won't you give me life and get me out of this thing?" Is this just a message for people who need Jesus? How about a message for everybody? Some people make the wrong choices. Some people in this room make the wrong choices and do things that you don't want anybody to know about, just like this woman. We do things sometimes you don't want anybody to see. And if they see, you'd be ashamed. And you go, "That's going to destroy me, but I don't always want to give it up." But then in your heart of hearts, you say, "I want to change." And Jesus is saying, "I'm sitting right here. I got water for you. Drink of this water." Listen, but what I want you to know about her, Jesus touches the deepest part of her. Jesus touches the part that says, I don't want to go through this anymore. How about race? We got race problems all through our whole country. And people of all races can say, we're in the same country. Why all this divide? Why all this problem? What's this all about? And Jesus sits right there and he says, if you'll look higher, I've got an answer for your soul. Politics will never have your answer. Jesus is the answer to the longing heart and soul. You know, maybe you read the article. I just read an article yesterday. And we don't know whether or not she's rededicated her life to Jesus, but we know that Oprah was raised in a Baptist church. And she made a quote yesterday, contrary to what all the politicians are going on and on about gun control and everything. And Oprah made a statement yesterday saying, you know, that's not going to be the answer. The answer is we have lost our moral center, and church used to bring the moral center to lives. And until we get back to that, there's not going to be a change in our nation. Amen. God, let people hear her words and let a revival break out. And so she's being touched in the deepest part. She's shunned. She's rejected. You know, this isn't just a woman caught in adultery. She's completely shunned in her own community. And by the way, this is powerful, where Jesus then says, okay, go call your husband and come here in verse 16. And the woman's broken in her honesty and says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you've well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly, and I love her response. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Jesus knew her address. Jesus read her mail. Jesus knows your address. He reads your mail. And that's a good thing. Because he says, you know, I've looked in on some of your mail and I still want you. I know your address and I still want to come hang out with you. Because he's Jesus. Everybody in town shunned this woman. She was ashamed. She'd been rejected by five other husbands. Everybody in town shamed her. And on top of that, this is going in three different levels, guys, because on top of that, she now goes into a discussion about, well, you know, what about our fathers say we worship on this mountain and the Jews say worship on that mountain? That's not just a theological distraction. That has to do with the fact that I'm rejected because five husbands don't want me. Five others don't want me. I'm rejected by the women of this community. And by the way, you say you've got life for me, but we're rejected because of our religion. So what's the truth, Lord? And Jesus says it has nothing to do with where the building is placed. It has to do with personal relationship with me. It has to do with Jesus. And he says, come, I've got water for you. Jesus is talking to this woman no matter how badly she blew it. Jesus is talking to her no matter how used she was to living in a rut and being rejected. Jesus keeps moving toward her. And just to summarize the rest of the story, he says, you got five husbands, six ones your own. She goes, oh my gosh, you're a prophet. The disciples walk in and they're shaken to the core that he's talking to a lady. They go, what are you doing? And then they go up to him and said, man, you know, you've got to be famished. Because certainly he must have been crazy because he was so hungry, right? Yeah, you've got to be famished, Lord. He says, this is so cool. In the Greek, this is what this means. He says, I got food you don't know about. In the Greek, what he's saying is, I am getting ready to eat a kingdom meal. I'm eating a kingdom meal right now. And he's talking about the harvest. He says, just hold on, guys. The harvest is getting ready to come in. And this woman runs to town and she says, come meet this man who's told me everything I've ever done. You go, wait a minute. She didn't, like Paul, she didn't have her theology lesson down. I mean, she didn't have a class on six lessons on how to lead people to Jesus. She just came and said, come meet this man who told me everything I've ever done. And they come streaming out to him. Now, the bottom line of this story, and we're going to close. The bottom line of this story is Jesus walked straight into Samaria. He walked straight into this woman's life, just like he walks into your life and mine. He says, I've got living water for you, just like he said for her. And then she goes and reaches an entire community who shouldn't have been listening to this woman. But they did. And they go out and they see him. Now look, a good Jew, right? Really good Jews walked around. But a good Jew, what are you doing hanging around? And they beg him to stay. And Jesus stays for 2 days. 2 days with these people. And I want you to see the final conclusion of the matter with an absolutely incredible thing. Jump all in. I want you to look at John 4, 39 to 42. John 4, 39 to 42. Watch this. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. May not sound like a big deal, but guys, this is huge. This is a huge paradigm shift for the people Jesus is reaching right now. And he's saying to his disciples, get off your high horse and reach out to everybody in need. Even if we don't think they're pretty. Even if they don't meet up with our lifestyle. In fact, those are exactly the people you need to reach. And he says, many more, verse 41, please read it out loud with me. Many more believed because of his own word. And then there's another verse. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. I want you to please hear me. I want you to please, please hear me. Jesus looks right beyond prejudice. It doesn't matter where you're from or the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus looks beyond the sin, the shame, and the prejudice. And he sees you and me, people who need Jesus, who need help, who need hope. And maybe today you're going to go out and God's going to hook you up somehow. You'll spend some time. Maybe your car will break down and the person who comes up and helps you is a person who's covered with tats and ear piercings and their pants are down to here. And they're the ones who will get you going again. And you need to just love them and thank them and give them the love of Jesus and tell them all about him. Or maybe it'll be somebody in a really fancy three-piece suit that you don't feel like you can relate to. Or they're somebody who pulls into Port Ludlow or Hadlock or some local marina up in Townsend with Paul Allen's boat. I don't know if they can get in there, but listen, I was I was radically saved when I was 16. At a revival in the north end of Seattle in my high school. I lived in 28 places before I was 18, and I didn't have any roots at all in my life. But I went to church every Sunday, and I couldn't stand it. But somebody loved me enough to invite me to Jesus and to keep coming back and loving me enough to invite me to Jesus. And I finally said, Lord, there's nothing this world has that'll change me in the way I know I need to be changed. Won't you come into my heart and save me? And a fire turned on in my soul. And no matter how hard I may have tried to wander, he grips me and he says, come on, son. Come on back. And you have family members and neighbors and people on every side of you who are lost to their own philosophy and in their own sin. And we may not be able to beat them in an argument of philosophy, but what you can do is reach out your hands and say, come to my Jesus who's sitting at the well and who has life-giving water to give to you. You know, all I can tell you is now, as for me and my house, we're all in. We're all in. And this same Jesus loves you so much. He invites you to drink deeply of his living water. And he says to you, come on, you too, jump all in. Stand with me, would you? We try in a lot of ways to make it clear, and I don't know how to make it any more clear about telling you how much Jesus loves you. But there comes a time where you have to say it's more than just knowing that. It's time for me to surrender. And if you've walked with him, he lives inside of you and he's done all the changes for you. But if you have chosen to walk in a wrong way, you need to just ask him to forgive you. He's got his hands extended to you. Ask him to forgive you and he'll do it. And go to the bungee jump of faith and get all in. Yeah. If you're here this morning, you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you to come on up front afterwards. We'll be honored to lead you to the Lord. If you need prayer in your life, we'll be honored to pray for you. If you need healing power, we believe Jesus does that too. He wants to heal you and strengthen you. And I'm looking at a great looking group of people who love to be all in for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you took the time to say, I got to go to Samaria because there's a woman there who needs eternal life. Just like all of us. Lord, as we go from this place, we go today with the joy of the Lord as our strength, knowing that you're the God who does all things well. Thank you, Lord, for living water. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Be released in the joy of the Lord.